this. We played this in home group the other night, didn't we?
Oh, yeah.
And it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire. I fell into a ring of fire.
Here it is. Come on now, help me out now. Not in the church.
And the flames went higher. And it burns, burns, burns. The ring of fire. The ring of fire.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. I could go all morning with that there, and that's so lovely there. Anybody know who that is? Bob Dylan, that's right.
That tastes so lovely, sweet.
But, yeah, it's Little Johnny's Cash, that's right. And actually, who's going to give me the year on that? Preston always knows the year. You don't know the year on that. Come on, year. 1945 would be wrong. 67's wrong. 1963. That's right. I was not even a year old as it was launched in March 25, 63. Became the biggest hit of Johnny Cash's career. That's right. It wasn't One Piece at a Time or A Boy Named Sue. It was that one right there. And some of you are going, why is Johnny Cash being played? This is the redneck in this church I've ever been to. As a kid, we burned a hole in that album, that's for sure. I loved all the stuff that, if you've seen the movie, you know, his wife at the time, but she wasn't his wife at the time, June Carter, is accredited for writing that song. She said she wrote that song thinking about Johnny, and he was a married man. And so it was a song of a warning of that love. Johnny's wife at the time said she did not write this song. Johnny Cash wrote the song. And it is a song just about sex. And it's no more than that, so don't make more of it, she said. Just that's the kind of guy he was. And that he let June have the song because she was broke and needed some money. And, of course, their child, Roseanne, said the song to her, and I'll quote this here, says this here. She said, this song is about the transformative power of love. And that's what it's always meant to me, and that's what it means to all of Johnny's children. So there you go. Either way, love is a burning thing. The problem is it's difficult sometimes to determine what love is and what desire is and how to order our lives around the former and not the latter, if you understand what I'm saying. That we begin to go after desires and we begin to call it love. And the Bible tells us that God is love. And it's his love for us which calls us into the kingdom life. And it's our love for him which clamors for our pursuit of God. Those two things must meet together, you see. The late devotionalist A.W. Tozer wrote in his definitive book, The Pursuit of God, a book we've been telling you about. Some of you are reading it. I think Carol said, it's difficult. It's not Tip and Jane. I'm sorry. I want to give you that. But it's just a little 10-chapter devotionalist book. But he wrote this here. He said, we pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. Do you get that? Yes. Joseph, did you get that? You read this book. You liked that book, didn't you? Chicken Fried Pie. Unfortunately, Christianity has become more of a mental pursuit than a love pursuit. Would you agree with that? Amen. And it's just a mental ascension and not a heart apprehension. And therefore, we're left with something that is just a small fraction of an image of what it's supposed to be. Tozer would go on and write this here. It says, faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he's not hungry nor thirsty after God. He's lamenting that all of a sudden, because we've really jumped on justification by faith, which I love, and it's become meaning that once I've received Jesus, well, all is well, and we can get on with the rest of our life. But Jesus is so much more. Jesus said, I'm not a patch to your britches. Again, I'm reading from the Texas Interstate Version. I am the entire set of Levi's, entire set of Wranglers for some of you folks, okay? I am everything. I'm not here to patch up your life. I want to be your life. I want to give you the kingdom life. It's been my experience that a man nor a woman, you cannot take love into your heart without it bringing change. If not drastic alterations of your entire life, think about it. Anything you've ever loved and pursued jacked you up. When I got into NASCAR, I thought my wife was going to kill me. Oh, the first couple of races were fine. But those things go for four and a half hours. And then, you see what I'm saying. I love NASCAR. I love Lamp. So, thank you for those who know that movie. But we begin to order, anytime you love something, you begin to order your life differently. You take another way home, right? You spend your money in another way. You make fools of yourself, no matter how old you are. I think Percy Sledge said it best when he said, when a man loves a woman, yeah, can't get his mind on nothing else, right? And that's the truth. That's with an F, truth. T-I-V. In short, love brings about a reordering, a redesign, a remodeling of our lives. And I know a little bit about remodeling. I know the Benitas know a little bit about remodeling. The other McDonald's, Bobby and Tina, know a little bit about remodeling. Robert and Kim know a little bit about remodeling. A lot of us have been remodeling our houses. And I don't see Robert here. Where's Robert? Is he here? He's in the back. He's here at the bar. But the I don't know if you know about Robert's house when he and Kim went in there. That what was the first thing they did? Just tore that thing, so that just leveled it. And when I bought this house over here, I just ripped it completely apart. Anybody remember those days? Jackie, I saw Jackie. He does. Poor guy. Ken does. You lived many years in that house. Walter, you had much to do with the house too. You almost bought it yourself. The point is, before we remodel, we generally tear out. We generally have destruction. We generally have those things that allow for the newer thing to come in. And this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how the kingdom of God comes in and tears down everything that is old and not necessary and antiquated. And with a new vision, a God vision, begins to restore what is supposed to be like the kingdom design it was always supposed to be. And as we've been going through this series in Jeremiah called Let It All Fall Down, building our confidence in Christ, we realize that this is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. He's calling right now for access. I want access. I want access to that old kitchen. I want access to that old bathroom. I want access to that old self. And everything that you are, I want access to. Funny, when I was redoing my house, it had more damage than you can imagine. And I'll never forget at one time, and Jackie and Ken will remember this, at times we'd say, we're going to take this wall out, and we knew it was a supporting wall, and we would jack it up, but when we cut it, there was no weight that would come down on what was supposed to be a supporting wall. And I remember one time it had shifted to the wrong kind of wall, and all the weight, because termite damage had happened here, had shifted to an interior wall, and very dangerous. You see, with us, with our confidence in Christ Jesus, we take it off of him and we shift our confidence onto a wall that is not to be supporting our life. A whitewashed wall. Our self-image. Who we are. We find confidence in ourselves. We find the books that teach us how to have self-confidence, for crying out loud. We sell them in this bookstore in here. No, we don't. So I just... I think Tony Wiley got a little nervous. But in that, we shift the weight of what should be on Christ onto ourselves. You ever experience yourself doing that? Feels pretty good when you win. But even when you win, you go home and you're so fearful that the reality of this wall isn't supposed to be supporting that means that one day it's probably going to collapse. And everything's going to come down around you. It's the fear that begins to fall on us. And that self-image, well, that's what God's going after. It's not real. It's everything you think of yourself and what you want everyone to think of you. And you'll go to any extent to keep that wall up. Because if it comes down, you're going to be exposed to others. And even worse, be exposed to your own self. Because, see, you're already exposed to God. So this is you're not hiding anything from him. And others may see something, but when you come into the realization of who you really are as God displays it to you, it is a frightening thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? Yep. Come on, help me out, you guys. It ain't no play. If you wanted to sleep, you could have stayed home. It was darker and better pillows there. But you wouldn't get to see Durwood in his... coveralls, which I like, overalls, I like that. I got on him for not wearing them for Easter. He didn't like that. But search my heart, the psalmist would say, and if you find anything in me that is unrighteous, would you show me? Show me the things that stand in the way of being the person you've called me to be. Let the wall come down. Let the wall come down. And I'm telling you, when the wall comes down that you've leaned on, it's a shaky situation. You don't know. You don't like the way it feels. It's uncomfortable. You don't know who you are anymore. Everything you stood for seems to be out of balance. And you begin to grapple and grape and go at things and search for straws to grab hold of. And Jesus is standing there and saying, here's my arm. Would you grab hold of me? This is all I've ever asked you to do. I want access. You see, this life that you live, it's not your life if you've given it to Jesus. Galatians 2:20, we've been running it every week out here, Jacob, for you. You know, you're new here, so I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Jacob Darden, give him a big hand. New member here be coming up soon. Not a good man, but it's a wonderful man. And what? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That doesn't sound like the man who's trying to push a self-image. Christ lives in me. And now... the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the one who is forming this church. He is the one who is forming your life. He is the one who's taking care of the things that we go. We must pursue him. That's our part. We must pursue him. The kingdom life, you've heard this. You're going to memorize and get a t-shirt made soon on it, Zach. Breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image. So that it might build up our confidence in Christ. Has anyone been experiencing this in the 3 weeks? This is the third week that we've been doing this, right? Isn't it a horrible feeling? I'm sorry, I'd like to sell. I wish I had a better message for you. But it's not been that message for me. You see, Judah was a nation of God's own people. And when you look in the book of Jeremiah, you see Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. They all represent God's people. And I discussed with you last week the history of how those two came to one and parted in the reign of Rehoboam. But yet God chose these people. God chose this city. His temple is in Jerusalem. And he is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, I want you to prophesy to the king. Let it all come down. Let the enemy in. You see, why would we let Satan in? We would think if we put that metaphor to us. I'm not talking about letting Satan in. I'm talking about letting pain in. I'm talking about letting that sense of I'm not confident, that unconfident feeling in. Because it isn't Satan. It's God saying, I'm stripping things away. If any of you have ever got off of drugs, you know what I'm talking about. And some of you need to get off drugs and find out what I'm talking about. Because it's not an easy feeling when you get up and you can't reach for everything that's given you confidence in your life. Jesus says, I'm here. Yeah, but I can't drink Jesus in right now. But he says, you can. Tina gave a word earlier in worship. Let the living water come outside of you. It's internal coming out. It's not external coming in. So it takes a little bit of formation as it is. But Jeremiah, used by God to speak these things over these people because they had veered off the path of life and exalted other things above their God. They were worshiping idols, worshiping outside the city. They were worshiping with prostitutes underneath trees. That was the cultic thing we'll talk about in a second. And God's going, you may look like you're at peace this morning, but inside that citadel, oh, it's a mess. That's not worship. That's not peace. You see, Jesus knows when to turn the tables over. And it doesn't look good and it doesn't feel like peace. And no one was saying, oh, that's our Messiah flipping the tables over at the temple. They thought he was evil. But he knew to get things straight, there had to be a tearing down, a reordering of things. God was bringing down the walls of Jerusalem because inside its city were the going-ons that did not represent the kingdom of God and his design for his people. So he, seeing that presence of a sinful life, a tormented life, a false life, no matter how calm it may seem to others, wants to see it brought down so that a restoration of what is true and true peace can happen. And as we look in the second chapter of Jeremiah, as we said last week, it's Jeremiah putting out a sampler platter of what he's going to preach on. So we called it the sin sampler platter that's there. Because the thrust of all he is saying is you people have rebelled against your God and you went after idols. You have forsaken your first love and you went after the love of other things. And this becomes the prophecy that he's throwing towards the people. And you say, I don't think I want to listen to this Jeremiah stuff for long. But you will, because there's more. It's all about restoration, and all of us love that one. Oh, the plans I have for you, they're good, and I'm going to do all that. Well, we'll get to that in several weeks. But everything up to that point was, and you going off into another place to get beat down from that stuff. Now, I'm not saying we want to beat down and need to be in sin shame or something, but we do need to say, come and take down the walls I've erected and put my confidence on that are not you. Of you, for you, and about you. I want to come back to my first love. And if you were here last week, you heard that message. And thank you all who got back with me. If you weren't here last week, you can check it out. It's online. I think we'll be getting it online soon, right, Joel? I think we're getting our web up there. So, Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come as we move forward. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to tear down that which you need so you might build this church. That means all here, your church. To make us the kind of church that you say, that's my bride. that reflects your way. All kinds of people, all kinds of people worshiping in unity together. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll move a little faster now, if that's okay, since you were in this last week, Ron. I saw you here. Even though I know the Rolling Stones are going on tour again, and you'll be gone for a while when that happens. His name is Ron Wood. So the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah 2, said, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you love me and follow me through the wilderness. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. He was reminding them this here, you were my young bride. You came to me with your devotion. You depended on me for identity, sustenance, protection, and freedom. And the New Testament reminds us that we are the bride of Christ Jesus in several places. That's what the church is. And that we too are to come in that way. And as individuals, we sit back and remember our first love experience. And some of you remember, maybe you're married right now, and you remember when you first got married. I remember Teresa and I, it was us against the world. And when I married, there was three children. And I remember sitting in a room going, they're out there. And we would just hug each other close. Shh, be very quiet if you're going to get water. And, you know, it was us, you know. We didn't have any money. The world was conspiring against us, young lovers. Though we were in our 30s. So, you got where I'm at. Anyone else felt that when you were there, huh? You said, I'm there, man. How powerful it is to remember that when you're sitting with your spouse, how it was in those young days where you had nothing. And no one believed in you and all that stuff. And you were proven that we're real here, you know. We're going to stick like Bud and Sissy, man. We're going to be the thing, you know, for you urban cowboy people. There you go. Again, more redneckery right from the pulpit. So, you see, our covenant with our Lord is legally binding as we're married to him, but it's one of relationship. And we've got to remember, just like your relationship, it's legally binding. Try to just walk out and dissolve your marriage without going through the legal process. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do it. But that's not what makes you married. Many have come to me and said, you know, I haven't been with my wife for 6 or 7 years. I'd like a divorce. Well, you were divorced long ago. And generally, you were divorced long ago in your mind before you even left the house because you didn't work on that relationship and you let it go. In your mind, that person wasn't there for more. They didn't complete you. They didn't have you at hello. Jerry Maguire. Okay. See, being a Christian means you start with your first love, and that means your true confidence is found in Christ, who provides fulfillment, security, freedom, and identity and innocence. And I'm giving you that fast because you already got it on your little notepad there, Zach. Look at it. We did that for you, right? And if it's not on there, you got last week's. All right, there it is. All right. The problem is when we don't find our fulfillment, security, freedom, identity, and innocence in Christ, there we go looking elsewhere for it, don't we? We're going to go somewhere else. We got to have these things. We'll go looking elsewhere for them. And you see, that's when idols get involved because as N.T. Wright says, an idol, first of all, is a perversion of God's good creation. We go looking for something that's good, but it's a perversion of what is good, okay? It's not really giving us what we need. It just gives us something for the time. Here's a definition of sin I like, and I don't think I created this definition, though if you ever find out who said it, tell me because I'm quoted as saying it. But sin is a misguided attempt at fulfilling a real need. Now, Jacob, you've heard me say that a bunch since we was in youth group. Sin is a misguided attempt at fulfilling a real need. Anytime you're in sin, you're trying to fulfill a real need that Christ is going, I've got it. Come on over here and get some of that. That's what I'm doing for you. And that's exactly what was going on with God's people. Jeremiah would say in the verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, my people, they've committed two sins. They've forsaken me. the spring of living water, and they dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We talked about what cisterns were last week. They were these things that they would make, just like we have today, Jackie, to catch water to come down. And in dry places, I mean, when I go to Mexico, they got the cisterns sitting up on the roof. They catch the rainwater. That's what they have. But imagine having a cistern up on your roof trying to catch rainwater when you lived right next to a beautiful stream that was gushing with the best, coolest water there ever was. And God is saying, why would you be trying to catch rainwater in a dry country? Cisterns that are made of clay that break every time the ground moves. When right here in front of you is the water that is streaming with everything you've ever needed. It's teeming with life. And you won't get down on your knees, because you got to get down on your knees to get to that water, don't you? And drink from the living water. Two things. You doing it by your own means. First, when you forsook me. Because when we don't get it from who we were made to get it from, we go try to get it from someone that ain't supposed to be giving it to us. Now, you can quote me on that, and I don't think it's good English because I can't even remember that I said it. But when we pursue fulfillment outside of Christ, we're going to end up dry and empty, though. Because the things that we put our hope and trust in will not give us the nourishment of what we need. Now, I'm in trouble because it's always said to me, Raymond, why do you preach the sermon you preached last week before you preached this one, and I just did it, so God forgive me. Because I won't do it again next week. But I could sit and preach that one every week until we got it, and I think we'd all get a different twist on it each time. But he goes on and says, is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? See, lions have roared and they've growled at him. They've laid waste his land, his towns, and burned and deserted. Also, the men of Memphis, and he ain't talking about Elvis, and Tophanes have cracked your skull. Again, not something between your cheek and gum, but your skull. And the question is Israel's slave, is in contrast to what he just said, Israel's holy and dear to me, my beloved. You are something I chose, my people, by the way, put in my people. He chose you and he loves you. You're not a slave, but you're living like a slave. God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and yet they become servants of God. But then all of a sudden they turn around and trade their services of God to become slaves once again to someone else. How ridiculous. Even the memory of freedom had passed away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because some of you have done the same thing. You remember your freedom, but you went back and you've given it to Satan and said, this is the life I want. You don't think you have. You think it's a power play on your own part. You think you're calling the shots and you're not calling the shots. He's all made up and he's blinking his eyes and he looks pretty. But he ain't what he seems to be. When you see Assyria, those young lions, that's Assyria, they laid waste to Israel and Judah during the several invasions between 734 and the 703 BC. And then Egypt is represented by Memphis and Tophanes, which were significant Egyptian cities. They had forced Judah into this vassal relationship where Judah had to pay them money and treat them like something, like their father, their protectors. Meanwhile, the crown broken represents that they had killed Josiah, their king, their good king. And so the prophet was speaking very plainly, and the prophet is speaking very plainly today to us. He says, have you not brought this on yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Have you not brought this on yourself? Are these not the consequences of walking away from your God? I'm asking, as an individual, as a church, as a country, anybody who sits back and says, we're going to lean on something else other than our God, can it sure be assured of this, that you will find yourself in the same predicament. A predicament of a country, he said, these are my people and I love them, my hands on them for all blessing. I'm so glad that America is much more than that. That was tongue-in-cheek and sarcasm, and forgive me. He goes on and says this here. Why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I want you to know, I sound like some mean preacher up here yelling about a bunch of bad stuff, and I ain't trying to do that. I know in my own life what it means to get up one day and say, I'm going to go live my life. God doesn't do me well. He cheated me out of the destiny of my life. So I went and created one for myself. And 12 years it took. 12 years of being there and begging him, saying, I've never felt love like what you gave me. And I don't know how to get back there. Because I had went not to the Euphrates, and certainly not to the Nile, but to the Los Angeles River, which didn't even have water in it. As a musician, I went out there to drink from the L.A. River. Lived right on it, as a matter of fact. Asked Bobby, we did. To find a destiny marked out for me by others who would tell me who I was and what I did. I was going to be a musician and make something of myself. And even Johnny Fuzzle would have thought I was somebody. Not somebody, but we don't know exactly what. All my friends, one day we're going to eat their words. Which they said good words about me anyhow. But that's the whole thing. You got it in you. You're going to get this stuff going. And for us, we also remember this here. That we, like Israel, exchange the fountain of living water for leaky cisterns, and then we go off and try to drink from rivers, from other people who are giving that water source out. He's saying you're going to other countries, and you're trying to get your meaning and purpose out of them, out of other people. These were big political powers. He was saying to them as a country, why are you going there trying to become somebody by serving that and trying to get your definition of life from them? You were my people. And why do we as people go to the world and try to find our definition of ourselves? It's idolatrous is what it is. We try to find national security by leaning on this person over here, by leaning on this all or that other is a country. And we all get a little frustrated when we see what's going on with China and things. How can we be in debt to them? And we get frustrated. But think of it personally too. We do the same thing. And we find ourselves indebted and owing to people and things that are not of God and he never called us to. And quite honestly, guys, we do it every day when we set our hope on things, our security is in our 401k. Not a bad thing, but I'm going to tell you it can be gone tomorrow. So if that's what's holding your security and that's what's giving you life and that's what you're counting every day when you get home, it could be a very bad morning tomorrow. Have one. Go with it, but realize it's here. All money could be nothing tomorrow. It better be in Jesus Christ. Your safety is in your own ability to fight back. I've taken, man, I can fight. I can handle myself. And I remember getting there to L.A. and the first time I looked someone in the face and said, back off. They got back off because they didn't know about Texas that that had been a fight. I liked the way it felt, the power. To chase people back. And my confidence came in that I can kick your butt. Pardon my language. I don't know what you say anymore that's good. All the words are bad. You can't find one that works anymore. I don't know. Derriere is even bad. It's French for that matter. You got me. I'm a sinner. Who's looking for the Lord to come and tell me this here as he came and said to me, you're leaning on the old ways, and I've got different ways. We lean on our politicians. If this party could get in, we would be saved. Well, both parties have been in with the last 50 years, and things have been running the same way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to get in politics. You vote and come back here and you put. Jesus does not sit on the left wing or the right wing. He sits in the cockpit. And I'm telling you today, we sit there and we fly with him. And that's who I'm flying with. And I follow and I love, but I don't set my hopes in this or in that, because you will sorely be let down. Hopes in politicians, pundits, and pastors, and every one of them are scurvious dogs when it gets down to the end of it. Please don't look at me as the answer to your problem, because I probably will become your problem if you keep leaning on me too long. See what I'm saying? People can have a good intention for your life, good meaning. But inadvertently, or even purposefully, they can lead us away from what Christ is calling for our life. Right? You've seen it happen. You went to them for some advice, and the advice comes back, and you're going, that doesn't even sound right at all. I'd just leave her is what I'd do. She's never done it. She can't even cook. Well, she does cook 5 meals a week. Well, what about the other 2 nights? Never liked her anyhow. She never was a good enough one for you. That's him talking to his son. So, I mean, that's, but I'm just saying, the point is, you hear people say things like that to people who are married. I'm like, please don't do that, you know. I was told, you know, you don't want to be a preacher because you don't want to be poor. So I don't want to be poor. I still don't want to be poor. We're going to pass that plate in a minute. But all that to say is, people lead us astray. People will come in and say, you don't have to go through that. You don't have to go through that time of discipline. You quit this job. You go to another job. Quit that church. Go to another church. You quit. Leave your parents. You don't have to live with your parents. You can come live in our house. If I had a dime for every girl that Carrie brought home, said, they're going to live with us. Their parents have been mean to them. I said, they're calling their parents and going home. I don't need another rebellious daughter. I got a couple. No. Go face the music. Pay the piper. Just most times it's just wait. John 10:9-10 in the NLT says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the gate. Those who come in through me, they're going to be saved. They will come and go freely and they'll find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, and my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And his imagery was this here, I am the sheep gate. You can't go in and out of the pen without going through me. It is the enemy who's going over the wall. And why would he have you penned up in a sheep pen if he said you could go in and out freely? Because sometimes sheep are dumb. Notice I didn't say stupid, because you can't say stupid anymore either. My children have told me that. Meaning there's sometimes God has us stuck for a reason, for healing, for growth. And someone's always coming in trying to pull us over the wall. I can get you out of here. We're going to run to other people and other things to get delivered. And there's times when God's going, I got you here because I'm breaking some walls down that are not going to stand. And I want to build a life on you. I want a life that's built on something that will stand, because I'm elevating you. I'm calling you with a purpose. I'm calling you into a ministry. I'm calling you into a destiny of your life. And it's not going to be supported on that foundation. And all that's going to happen is you're going to get up here and you're going to fall in front of everybody and hurt everybody and crumble. And I want to establish a man. I want to establish a woman who can walk with character with me. Would you come with me and trust in me? Yes. You can clap. Man, I knew my call. I knew I was going to be a preacher when I was 6. I was looking for a pulpit. And now I'm sure if I'd have looked hard enough, some church would have let me have it. Not this one. You'll have to wait till you're 10 here. So, you know. Even worse than this, guys, is when we care so much about what Assyria in Egypt, metaphorically speaking, think about us. Meaning that source of living water is, what do you think about me? Now, Jesus is that source of living water, and he's telling you what he thinks about you. He's filling you up with him, Keith. And there's this tremendous confidence. First, when Jesus fills you, it's horrible because you're going, wow, this is good stuff. I'm a bad man. And that's what you ought to think when the good stuff's pouring in. Because in light of who Christ is, we're all going to stand that way. And that's when we sit back and we repent. And that's when we sit back and get the grace and mercy. That's what makes you thirsty, is when you realize you ain't got enough to drink and the right stuff to drink. You care so much about what people think, you turn to people like they're idols and you worship them, you seek to please them in order to earn their approval or respect. Some of you parents, you can't even discipline your children because you're afraid they won't like you. And I'm sorry, you know what I'm saying. By the way, I feel that too. I don't want, you know, we need approval so much. So much. It kills us to be disapproved of. We can't lead anybody because we'd forget the fact that we'd never have to stand alone and go, I can't go with you on that. Can't stand with you on that. You can't do that. Leadership is a lonely thing in life because there's times you're just standing there and no one wants to go with you. And if you've got teenagers, understand something. They're not going to be your friends until a little bit later at times. Now, these teenagers are different. They're good kids. I know your mom's your best friend. Y'all probably go to the park together, don't you, Zach? You have a good time? You go mauling with her? Yes? Is that what you come to? As wonderful as she is, you're looking for a little distance, right? And so the issue is we realize that there's just times that we've got to be the bad cop. And that's the problem with being single parent homes. You got to be the bad cop all the time, and you don't get to blame it on the other spouse. But I know that's difficult. Some people won't disagree with anybody. They hate it when someone disagrees with them. You try to be accepted by everyone. When you walk in the room, you've got to be loved. Who is like that? Not just enough to be liked. Gotta be loved. What's not to love? You walk into a party and no one knows you and you say, I'm here. Yes. Sorry. Sorry for those who had that life with me and have that life with me. It's hard. You want to impress people so much you're not yourself. And then when you're not yourself, the real healing can't happen and the real fix can't happen. You're so afraid that these things are going to happen. You never get free from sinful habits because you can't deal with them. You can't confess them. You can't get real with people. You're so afraid that they'll just disown you and judge you. That's not life. That's hell. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. If you look at it in the message, it says, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. You understand that? When we pursue security outside of Christ, we end up vulnerable and wounded. Do you understand that? Mr. Moore, did you hear what I said? Because my hand's up too. Vulnerable and wounded. Not vulnerable in the sense of the good sense that, hey, you want to open yourself up. Vulnerable in the place that you have a weak. People see that as a weakness and they go after it and they will control you. Yeah. I know he's got to be liked, so I'm going to feed him some good stuff and get a hand on the wheel and I'm going to steer his life, steer ministry, steer business, whatever I got to do, I can see he or she has to be liked. Steer them into that area that is not where it need to be. And just as the Israel's desire for Egypt and Syria rebounded on them in a big headache. Our desire for approval can drive us to things that we are hurtful, that are hurtful to us. And the drive for approval was given in order to drive us to God. God wanted us to be driven to Him. But insecurity is the condition that results from placing confidence in people or other things that can be taken away. And just about everything and everyone on this earth can be taken away from us. Our spouse, health, intellect, friends, personality, and all the material things of life. Real security comes from placing our confidence in the only thing that cannot be taken away and cannot be shaken. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Yeah. This church will not be built on one person. And you will have a weakness and you'll pray, I want to see somebody like that here. And when they come, they become the Isaac. And you're like, oh, please, oh, don't let him fall. Don't let him leave. Give him this, give him that. And God says, put Isaac on the altar. Because it's me that's driving this bus. And this bus is going to the kingdom. Those who fear the Lord are secure. And He will be a refuge for their children. Did you capture that this morning? That's the real security, guys. When you place your trust in the Lord and you live in the fear of the Lord, you don't care what anybody thinks of you. Your focus is on the things. You're not focuses on what can be taken away from you, but what you have. And I really mean that. It's a good strength. It's a good sense. It generally doesn't have the highs that self-confidence has. Because the humility's always inbuilt when you've got your confidence on Christ, right? Because you're looking up at Him. Yeah, I'm something, ain't I? And you look up at Him. Okay, really not. But it has a steadiness. That's a confidence. And I'm confident enough in Him to know that even though you only got to write in one fill in the blank, you're going to love today, and that's going to be enough. And I'm confident enough to believe that that's going to be okay with my other compadres and friends who did that. Wave at me if you're okay with that. If you're not, you can leave. But the I'm going slow, guys, because I want us to get it. And because part of it is my confidence is in that I am entertaining. And it's hard to be entertaining when you have to go slow. And I'm being translated by Abdul Dawood up in a booth up there for in Spanish, and it's helpful to him. And my desire is to see God come and to make us the kind of church that begins to move multi-ethnically, multi-socioeconomically, that comes and begins to move in us, that brings the character and richness of the kingdom. And sometimes that means walking away from the things that are the most confident from you. Even your own language at times. To reach those that He's called you to. Heavenly Father, come now. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Would you lift your hands if I'm just going to invite His presence here. I have a fear of man. I'm so afraid of being left alone. I'm so afraid of being rejected. I'm so afraid of it all ending. I would do anything to keep it going, even when I know it's the wrong thing. I will acquiesce to sin. And I have not stood for your love. Would you come, Holy Spirit, most precious Holy Spirit, and let the river of living water begin to flow right now again. Come, Jesus. This is the first time for some of you. Just say, come, Jesus. And as you're saying, come, Jesus, for that first time, you're saying, I want that little mud hole I've called my life to be transformed into this river of living water as it flows through. Come on, guys. I want this. I want this. Do you want this? I want it all. Don't give me something just because I whine about it. I want the hard stuff. I want the depth. I want the root. I want to be firmly planted. And it may look better over there. And it may feel better over there. But I'm standing here leaning against this wall that's called Jesus. And there's times I can't really see it. Oh, but I feel you. Demonstrate yourself. Demonstrate yourself. Let your kingdom come this morning. Let your kingdom come. Let it flow right now. Let it flow. Sure. Sure. Water is flowing. More, Lord. More. Just engulf this place. As the word was given this morning in worship, let it just come and move out of our inward self. Wash away all that which I lean on that is not you, that I hate about me, that spurs jealousy and all the other insecurities that I don't want in my life. Oh, I think I missed my destiny. I think I missed my calling. Lord, come flow through me. If only I would have been born like this, come flow through me. Nothing else matters but you. Come, Lord, this morning. Wash us in this river. Let your power come, bringing even healing now. Healing power. Some of your backs that have been out, some of them that just, it's been frustrating, let him come and flow. Some of you have neurological diseases that have been there. I'm saying, come, Holy Spirit, flow right now. Begin to touch lives in such a way that it doesn't matter. These things fall into the healing. Some of your hearts are so hardened and so pushed against this idea of Christ because it's just a weapon to be used to manipulate you. Throw away the manipulation of man and let the Holy Spirit be the only thing that controls you. Come, Holy Spirit. And for the one who doesn't know Jesus, would you just say right now, I give you my life. I give you my life. I give you my life. You're my Lord Jesus. Come and jar me. Knock this wall down. I'm ready to be built.